That is his story. He said, I'm going to wear all their curses. Bring them on. Put them on me. And that's what happened. That is the story of his life. His energy drained all the way down. His eyes went all the way dark because he was wearing our curses.
The following is a sermon from Pastor Jonathan Borman and Peace Lutheran, a church located in downtown Aiken, South Carolina. For more information and for more content, go to peaceinaiken.com.
All of you have a narrative, a story that you're telling in your heart about your life. What's yours? Where's your life headed right now? What's it mean? Where's it going? You have a story in your heart, a narrative you're telling yourself about where your life is headed, how much you matter in the world. And a lot of that narrative, a lot of the story that you have in your heart about yourself is built upon what other people have told you about yourself. Now, I got to warn you just a little bit, that, and you know this about yourself, there's wounds that you have in your heart because of the stories that people have told you about you. Some of you have even been traumatized because of what people have said about you. And so whenever you kind of get after a wound, which is what we're going to do in a second, it can be a little painful. I tell my daughter when she scrapes her knee and we got to clean it up, I say to her, be brave. This is going to be good for you. And that's kind of like what this sermon is. Be brave and stay with me. If there's a scab, if there's something that hasn't quite healed, peel it open and let's clean it out so it can heal right. You ready to do that? That's what we're going to do here in a second. Let me get you into the context of the scripture, okay? Last week we saw Jonathan. He runs up a couple mountains called Bozez and Senna, and he was supposed to lose. Remember that? He ends up winning because the Lord had his hand on that battle plan. He ends up winning. And then the enemy, the Philistines, they start running. And of course, if you're in a battle and the enemy starts running, what do you want to do? Finish them off, right? Get a decisive victory. Take them all out, right? You with me? That's where we're at. Will God's people get a decisive victory or not? Here's how the story continues. 1 Samuel chapter 14. I'm not going to read all these verses, just selections of the verses. Check them out at home if you like. Now, the Israelites were in distress that day because Saul had bound the people under oath, saying, cursed be anyone who eats food before evening comes, before I have avenged myself on my enemies. So none of the troops tasted food. The entire army entered the woods, and there was honey on the ground. When they went into the woods, they saw the honey oozing out, yet no one put his hand to his mouth because they feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard that his father had bound the people with the oath, so he reached out the end of the staff that was in his hand and dipped it into the honeycomb. He raised his hand to his mouth, and his eyes brightened. Then one of the soldiers told him, your father bound the army under strict oath, saying, cursed be anyone who eats food today. That is why the men are faint. Jonathan said, my father has made trouble for the country. How much better it would have been if the men had eaten today some of the plunder they took from their enemies. Saul said, may God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if you do not die, Jonathan. But the men said to Saul, should Jonathan die? He was brought about this great deliverance in Israel? Never. As surely as the Lord lives, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground, for he did this today with God's help. So the men rescued Jonathan and he was not put to death. This is God's word. I think it'd be easy today to spend way too much time critiquing King Saul. I think it'd be way too easy to spend too much time and say, you know, what an awful leader. You know, he's denying his army the basic necessities to go off and run and get a decisive win, right? He was denying them the Gatorade and the energy punch to get after a battle. All because he thoughtlessly shot off his mouth, which is what happened here, saying, "Cursed be anyone who eats food before evening comes, before I have avenged myself on my enemies." Like, not eating food is good motivation for an army. I think it'd be too easy to spend all of our time critiquing that, especially because of the very memorable scene that follows. Because it is gorgeous and memorable and beautiful. Because there is gorgeous, amber, sugary goodness everywhere. I mean, did you hear it? Did you hear what God had done? That there was honey on the ground, we're told, and honey oozing out and running everywhere, which sounds so delicious and so wonderful and so sugary and so delightful that I can barely stand it. Like, I'm about to turn into a Pooh Bear right in front of you, stick my paw into God's honey pot and start dripping that thing right now. I mean, it's gorgeous, stunning stuff. God's heavenly honeypot. Because it was heavenly. Honey is, it's heavenly. It's God's sugar. That's why wrestlers, before they wrestle a match, they'll sometimes take honey shots. Because it's the ultimate fast fuel. And did you know this? I asked a guy who works in the special forces community, did you know this? Honey can't rot? That it's actually an antiseptic, that it actually has healing properties. If you put it on a wound, it helps it heal in an orderly fashion, right? From the inside out. God's heavenly honey. It was right there, right then. Like, that's a coincidence or something, right? God's enemy who needed a sugary boost. There it was. God's enemy who would have needed healing in the battle, there it was. Right then, right there. But I think it'd be too easy to spend all of our time critiquing King Saul, who denied by his curse God's heavenly blessing. And then miss all the personal trauma that's here. Because there's a ton of it. Right at the heart of this story is great, great personal trauma. Because as it turns out, right, it wasn't just the enemy that got denied the energy boost and the healing that they needed. It wasn't just that. It was that the curse actually landed. Because Jonathan, he had been off on top of mountains winning a great battle. He just shot off and he did that. And while he shot off and did that, his daddy was down below the mountains shooting off his mouth, cursing anybody who would eat. And so Jonathan did what a good super soldier, a rock climber would do, right? Once you get done rock climbing, once you get done fighting a battle, what are you going to do? If you see honey, you're going to turn into a Pooh Bear. You're going to get refueled. It's just no-brainer stuff. But what happens is that then the curse lands. And in a moment of scriptural irony that will just grip your heart when you see it, the exact same moment that God's sugar starts coursing through his veins, the same moment that the narrator says that he got so amped up from the honey that his eyes brightened, in that moment, he finds out that his daddy's curse had found a mark. And it was him. Great personal trauma. Some of you get that. Those moments in life when you find out that the people who were supposed to protect you, who were supposed to love you the most, have actually cursed you. Some of you get that. Some of you see that sometimes that happens accidentally, right? They're just a bad leader. They don't get it. Maybe it was a coach or somebody who was leading you at work, and they didn't know how to create a good work environment. They didn't know how to properly motivate people, right? So this is toxic. And they took all of your energy. They just drained it out of you. And then some of you have known somebody who actually cursed you on purpose. They cursed you on purpose. A lot of commentators think King Saul did that here because, you know, he was jealous. His son Jonathan had just won a great military victory. He was sloughing it off under a pomegranate tree. So Saul's like, you know what? He's over there. He's not going to hear the curse. He'll come down and he'll get put under its power. Some of you know leaders like that. People who, for whatever reason, have it out for you. People who, for whatever reason, think you are the nearest lightning rod. People who know just how to push your buttons. People who just cannot stand it when you are getting honey out of life. And so what do? They curse you. They try to force you to live under your curse. That's what Saul was doing. And that's what's here. This is the most extreme example of a cursing person. But I want you to see that it's not the only example of a cursing person. A cursing person isn't just somebody who prays for your personal destruction. It's not just that. It's this. A cursing person, if you want to flip and take notes, you can flip over your service card. A cursing person in your life is simply someone who won't work for what's best for you. And those are the people in your life who wound you the most. It can be your wife who gets out her talons at just the wrong moment. It can be your dad who 20 years ago, in a moment that you'll never forget, showed you who he thought you were, an object to be used for his purposes. It can be an ex or a friend who showed you that you are a person they think ought to be abandoned. They think ought to be left behind. They think ought to be hurt. That's what's here. The most extreme example of this, because this was a daddy who cursed his own son. This was a general. This was a king who cursed, who abused, who neglected, who left behind his best soldier. Some of you have this stuff in your life too. You're thinking about your dad who abandoned you. You're thinking about your mom who said something to you that you just can't forget. You're thinking about your friend who's left a knife that's still in your back. You're thinking about very personal traumas. And this is what you're wondering. You're wondering if their curse is going to stick. Jonathan must have. Especially because as you see the story develop, what happens is it looks like the curse is just digging into his life and is going to destroy him in the end. That's what it looks like because the curse gets closer and closer and closer to him. First, the curse makes the men in the army, they sin by eating meat with blood in it. And then it gets closer yet because the king, they try to figure out, they ask God if, hey, God, should we continue this army, this strategy and chase the Philistines, and God goes silent. And then it gets even closer because they start tossing lots to find out who did the wrong, and the lot lands on Jonathan. Closer and closer the curse seems to come. Deeper and deeper the curse seems to go until finally we get to the most dramatic scene of all. When Jonathan's daddy, you have to imagine this, Jonathan's dad looks at him and says this, "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if you do not die, Jonathan." Some of you get that, what that's really like. Some of you have personal trauma like that. Some of you know what it's like to see how moments like that seem to stick with you forever. Like the curse, that curse is just going to dig into your life and always be in your psyche. Like you are always going to be a person who that bad king, that bad ruler who's wounded you is going to control the outcome of your life. Like you are going to be a person who forever has to believe because that person left you, everybody else will too. How because that person wounded you, everybody else will too. How because that person did that to me, my life's not going to turn out well. Some of you understand that. How it can look like those curses sink in, get their grip, and never go away in your life. And when it looks that way, those can be the darkest nights of our souls. When our boss, that bad cursing boss who doesn't like us for some reason, it looks like he's going to be able to control whether I provide for my family or not. Like that bully at school who's wrecking my kid emotionally right now is going to be able to take my kid all the way down. When we play as the soundtrack of our lives, the sounds and the voices of cursing people who should have loved us, but who ended up saying, "You're not worth it. I'm not going to stay." Or maybe even what Jonathan heard, "You should die." And that's why the narrator, in the very next word, the very next word, after Saul curses Jonathan, he picks the perfect word. It's a genius, powerful thing when you see it, because when we have this narration, when we have this as a soundtrack of our lives, there's only one word that can shut that off the way it's supposed to be shut off. You know what the perfect word was? The very next word after Saul cursed his own son, it's the perfect word. It's the word but. You see the genius of that? To show you that a bully or a dad or a bad boss can't have the final word on your life, that's what the Spirit's trying to show you right now. That there's always a conjunction and a but on every single curse in your life. You're not worth it, but I'm not going to stay, but you're going to die, but that's what the Spirit's trying to lead you to do in your heart right now, for you to put a massive comma and conjunction on whatever narrative you've got going on in your life that's bad. But when it seems like the boss is coming for you and he's going to take away your job and your livelihood, write a but in there. When it feels like everybody's going to abandon you, even God, because your dad did, write a but in there. Reject the narrative. Don't let it say what the outcome of your life should be. Don't let him do that. Write a but in there. That's what the Spirit wants you to do right now. God's Spirit is showing you this. No cursing bully or dad or friend or boss can take you all the way down. Their curses won't ultimately land. Why not? Here's what the Spirit gave us here. But the men said to Saul, should Jonathan die? He who has brought about this great deliverance in Israel? Never. As surely as the Lord lives, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground, for he did this today with God's help. So the men rescued Jonathan, and he was not put to death. Not one hair, the men said. It's ironic that I'm the one preaching about that. Not one hair will fall to the ground. It's ultimate protection. The most meaningless part of your body, Jonathan had protected. It's ultimate protection. And how did it happen? How did it happen? Well, it happened because something of enough value stood its ground, so Saul had to back off. You see that? Something of enough power stood up for Jonathan, so Saul couldn't do anything to him. God's army. God's army said, I'm with him. And they gave so much value when they did that to Jonathan's life that Saul couldn't touch him. The curse could not land. So they were rescued. Jonathan was rescued. He was rescued by God's army. That's why curses can't land in your life. That's why a dad who didn't show you that you're a woman to be valued and respected can't control your future. That's why a bad boss who has it out for you can't take out your family. Can't do it. Because something of even more value than God's army at the time of Saul, track with me, stood up for you. Something more powerful than God's army at the time of Saul stood its ground for you. You know which army I'm talking about yet? God's army at the time of Jesus. That was just him. See, Jesus is God's army who called off your curses. Jesus is God's army who made a vow of protection on your life, who said, I'm not going to let one hair of her head fall to the ground. I'm not going to let one hair of his head fall to the ground. I'm not going to allow it. Jesus is God's army who made that vow. But I want to tell you this. He's God's army who went one step farther than the army in the time of Saul. Because he kept the vow. He didn't just ask the question. He didn't just ask, should she die? Should he die? As surely as the Lord lives, not one hair. He didn't just make the vow. He kept the vow. That is his story. That is his story. He said, I'm going to wear all their curses. Bring them on. Put them on me. And that's what happened. That is the story of his life. His energy drained all the way down. His eyes went all the way dark because he was wearing our curses, especially our curses of sin and death. He was wearing our curses. He was wearing our curses so they could never find a mark on us. So every single curse in your life, especially the one of death, would clatter to the ground. Null and void. Jesus kept the vow. He made it so that only his vow can dig into your life, grip onto your story, and make his blessing come true. I want you to believe that today, and so I'm telling you this. I am asking you to take his vow and make it the soundtrack of your life. Not one hair. Not one hair. I'm asking you to take those words, that moment from Jesus, and to freeze it in there and run it in your head all the time, because you know how those curses spin in there. The ones that your heart tries to remember about what that one person said. And what we have to do then is push back against those curses and make Jesus' words ring in our heads so they come alive. His words are what will drain the power, what will empty the power of every curse in our lives. Every single one. You got to hear him say to you, not one hair. As surely as the Lord lives, not one hair. And can I tell you this? The Lord does live. That's the Christian faith, right? That he rose from the dead. The Lord does live. He lives on the other side of the curse. There is no curse. Not even death that can control your future anymore. There is no ill-intentioned person or disease or whatever that can take over your life. None. Because not one hair ultimately will fall to the ground in your life. Tell yourself that story. Use those words in your mind. See him say that to you. Play them. And I promise you this. The words of the one who was wounded for you will start to heal your wounds. The words of the one who was traumatized, and I don't use that word lightly, for you, will begin to heal your traumas. And your heart will thrill as you believe not one hair will ultimately fall. And that God's grip will finally take control of your life to bring you all the way to blessing. All the way to honey. That gorgeous, sugary, amber goodness. God's honeypot. Do you know in the Bible that the promised land was always called a place of milk and honey? You got to picture that future. Picture that future. Because when you picture that future, that's honey for the soul. Honey that will brighten your eyes. Honey that will heal your traumas the right way, from the inside out. And as you hold on to that, you will come to see that Christ's vow will come true. He will take you all the way to the land he's promised. A land of milk and honey. Where I'm pretty sure that I won't be the only Pooh Bear. We'll all have our own honeypot. The honeypot of our dreams with him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you came into a world full of curses. We can see how the curse of death takes down our bodies and our minds. We can see how the curse of sin wars against our soul. We can see how the curse of sin makes other people curse us. Sometimes for reasons we understand, sometimes for reasons we never will. Lord, help us to see in your heart blessing. A vow of blessing. That is the only vow that can grip our lives forever. Help us see you, the one who was wounded for us, so that our wounds, as traumatic as they may be, can begin to heal. And finally, we arrive to that place where our eyes are perfectly brightened and our souls are forever healed. In Jesus' name, amen.